Well, good morning to you. I don't know if you noticed, but Uriah is here. And Mom and Dad is here. Mom and Dad are doing well. You getting sleep, Mom? A little bit. Oh. Thank you, Seth, for leading us in remembrance. So grateful for the Word of God, how it ministers to our souls, and grateful. So let me ask you a couple questions. How often do you think about sin? How often do you think about your sin? How often do you think about sin of others? What's easier to think about? Sins of others or your sin? When Adam sinned against God in the garden, he set in motion to have an effect on everything here on the earth and in this life. There is not one thing that is not affected by the one choice that Adam made and put sin into the world. From people, from animals, the whole earth that we live on. When we look at the scriptures from Adam all the way through the book of Revelation, we see sin and it's revealed throughout the pages. Sin is one of the most things people don't want to talk about. Even Christians, believers and unbelievers, do not like to talk about sin. Now, I don't know about you. You think that I might be thinking about lust or eating too much or hate or greed. Those are just the effects of sin. That's what happens when sin takes place. In the simplest form of sin, it's literally me being the boss of my own life. Me reserving to myself to make the final decision or the final choice. And so often we don't get to say what the consequences of our sin is. James says that when let no man say when he's tempted by God. But every man is drawn away by their own lust. They have made that conscious choice to go in a certain direction. They've been drawn away from God. Sin does that to our lives. It has a serious impact. For a believer, who rules on your heart? You or Jesus? We just sung about the King of heaven and the King of my soul. Is he that this morning? Is he the one that makes the final decision of everything you do in your life? If you are the boss of your own life, you're given over to sin. And then the result is, I'm eating too much. Or I'm greedy, or I'm lusting, or I'm committing something that has a serious effect on my life and the lives of others. Sin is rampant. And from the moment that Adam made that conscious choice to choose the woman, to choose the fruit, and turned his life and heart away from God, he set in motion many things that we see today that are taking place of sin. It's our sin and the sin of others that impact us every single day. If I was to walk up to you right now and slap you in your face, sin would have motivated me to do that. Then, in your heart, would sin rise up and love me? Or would you want to smack me back? Now, I don't want to come up and smack. Please know that I don't want to do that. But that's real. Sin will eventually kill every one of us if we're not here when the Lord comes back. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death. And sin will take this carcass and bring it to a place where it dies." But our hope of eternal life for the eternity of my soul and my spirit, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our hope is in Christ. God wants to reveal to every one of us the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has been the propitiation for our sin. He has taken your place on that cross because it is your sin that has separated you from God, a holy and righteous, who dwells in unapproachable light in holiness. The sin that is so dark and has separated us. And it happened because of one choice, one man. In the text this morning that we'll be reading out of Mark's gospel, we see some effects of sin. Jesus speaks to his disciples of the things that are going to begin to come, that are happening. And he encourages them to be alert and to be aware. And not only did he speak to his disciples then, but he's also speaking to us to be aware of what is coming, also what is already here. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for everything it communicates to us. We thank you that we can not only see the reality of sin and reality of humanity, but we also see Jesus, our blessed hope. So, Lord, as we hear and see the words that he has spoken, Lord, help us to see greater the love of Jesus and who Jesus is. Thank you for providing for our sin the sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Help us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you would, turn on over to Mark chapter 13. In verses 1, let's stand. Stretch your legs one more time. That would be good as we read God's word together. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he. They will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdoms against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. You may be seated. As we as elders seek the Lord and try to determine what God would have us and how many verses were to go, and when you begin to read chapter 13, you think of you could almost read a whole chapter and give a message. I can't do that. And so crying out to the Lord on what he would say to me and speak to me and what he would have, and then you kind of sense what God is beginning to lay on your heart. And so as I'm seeking the Lord on this, verses 1 through 8, God made it very clear to me. And so the next guy is going to do the same thing. We all do that. What does God want us to say? What is the text? Some might get 2 verses, some might get 20 verses. And we try to hear from the Lord. And so this morning, as I've already spoke to you about sin, I want you to be able to see through these verses the effects of sin. Jesus has already gotten his public ministry, is coming to a place where the public ministry is in. Now he's into a private ministry with just his disciples and intimacy. We're maybe 2 or 3 days away from the crucifixion, depending on where you stand in that. So we are coming to a place where Jesus is about to be crucified for our sins. He is about to be the sacrificial lamb for you and me, for the disciples. Even though Jesus has already told his disciples many times that he's going to be crucified, he's going to die. His life is going to be taken from him. Really, he's going to give it to him. He's going to give his life a ransom for us. So these next few days is with his disciples, very close. He says a lot of things. The Gospel of John speaks and communicates many things, many precious things that he says to his disciples. And he also says that to us today. That's a wonderful thing for us. So as Jesus, they're walking out of the temple, and they're walking out of the temple that Herod had built for the Jews to worship in. And this temple is a very beautiful, probably very beautiful. I don't want to give it a lot of, but it was one of the greatest things that anyone could see in Jerusalem at that time. He didn't cut corners when he built this. He wanted it to be known that it was his temple and his doing and his workmanship. Everything that Herod did, it was about him and his name and his glory. And as he built this temple, the disciples, as they're walking out with Jesus, they were actually saying, wow, look at this building. The sad part about it, about Herod's temple, is when you look at Herod, it's been in process of being built. According to John chapter 2, verse 20, says at that point when Jesus first cleansed the temple, when his public ministry first took place, they told him, the Jews, the Pharisees, said that this temple has been in process of being built for 46 years. And you say you're going to tear it down? The scripture there in John 2:20 says that Jesus was talking about this physical temple that he would rebuild. But right now when Jesus says, these stones that you see, and they're big stones, and it's a big building, and it's a beautiful building. It's overlaid with gold on the outside, got gold trinkets on the inside. And he says, these stones will not be left here, one stone upon another, that will be not thrown down. The These are, for me, these are moments when Jesus says things to his disciples and they just kind of, I would have to think, how can this be? How can this happen? What in the world is going to destroy this temple? As they're walking along to get to the other side of the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately. They're curious. When's this going to happen? Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? They're curious. I'm curious. You're curious. We're seeing signs of the times. We're seeing things take place. We're seeing things from this very few verses take place in our lives today. And it's been happening for the last 2,000 years. Jesus doesn't tell them. But what he begins to say to them is, see that no one leads you astray. The KJV says, see that no one deceives you. Because there's many that's going to come in my name saying, I am he. I was curious. Because at this point in time, I don't know of anyone in the United States that is actually claiming to be Jesus Christ. And there might be some. But I Googled it. And Google says, I found earlier this week where one of the sites said there was 10 people in the world today. This morning I Googled it again just out of curiosity and I found it. There's 7 men and there's also another site says there's 8 men today that are claiming to be Jesus Christ. And do you know what? One of them had as many as 10,000 followers. Do you know how blasphemous that is? Do you know that that's the effect of sin? The pride of life, that somebody wants to believe that they are Jesus Christ so they can have a following? One man in Austria says that he believes he is the reincarnation of Jesus Christ, and his wife is Mary Magdalene, who happened to be Jesus Christ's wife back then. So Jesus knew at this time, in history to come, there are going to be many that were going to deceive you. The arch deceiver is Satan himself. And we have to be on guard. We have to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And not only devour, but he's ready to deceive us. And it's so important for us to be in the Word of God and know who Jesus is and what he said, that when he comes back is true and righteous. I had a conversation with somebody this past week. Well, what do you think about that? Well, if somebody comes up to me and says they're Jesus Christ, I want to see the wounds. Because Revelation tells me that the Lamb that was slain, he who was, who he is, and is to come. I want to see the wounds. Deceivers. We've got to know the scriptures of who Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and know who he is. And we have to believe that he is God's Son. You know what? When I came to Christ, when Jesus called me unto himself, back in July 16, 1978, my life changed. And brothers and sisters, when Jesus comes again, everything's going to change. Everything's going to change. It's not going to go on as it is. Sin is going to be gone, wiped away, and we'll be called up with the Lord and meet him in glory for all eternity. And we will be praising and shouting and worshiping him because of what he has done for us, the sacrificial lamb who died for us. Be careful when many come in his name to deceive many. It's an effect of sin. It's pride. Then Jesus goes on to say, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed. In other words, peace be to you. My heart goes out to my brothers and sisters over in Russia and Ukraine right now. They're facing something at this moment I'm not facing, and that's war. And I pray that their perseverance and their faith would be strengthened and their focus will be on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Wars is an effect of sin. There's hate, there's strife, there's desire for power. What motivated Putin to get all this started? You know, Ukraine is very wealthy in resources. Putin's desire for power. All you have to read about is the guy's almost a nutcase. He has such a thirst and just downright wicked. And I pray for his soul that he might come to Christ. Rumors of wars. We all have cell phones for the most part, or at least we have access to the World Wide Web. And you're hearing all kinds of things. You're reading all kinds of things. You're having information thrown at you left and right. You don't know at times what to believe and what not to believe. We have to be careful. That's all the more reason. Don't let your cell phone, don't let your World Wide Web take place of your love for the Scriptures. Please don't do that. Don't let the information network take over your love for the Scriptures. Still be in the book. Still be in the book, the Word of God. It's of God's mercy that the United States has not had war on its turf since the Civil War. It may be coming. Is your heart fixed on Jesus if it happens? Earthquakes. It's an effect of sin on the whole world. I mentioned this at our small group last Sunday. One of the earthquakes that have taken place over in Ukraine, if you haven't seen it, I encourage you to on YouTube, there's a video out there. But one of the earthquakes that took place, it was on an olive grove. It literally separated the olive grove, split it, to where so deep the chasm was, you can put a 13-story building in it. 13-story tall. The one little video that I saw had a young man there that he said when he first saw it, he just wept. The whole earth is groaning, brothers and sisters, because of sin. The sunshine is not an effect of sin. It's the mercy of God and the grace of God that he still allows us to be able to be partakers of his goodness in this world apart from the sin that's still there. He loves us so much. He cares about us so much. And he gives us fellowship with the believers. He gives us love between a husband and wife and the fellowship of the family and the children. And the birth of Uriah. Those are good things God pours out into our lives. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. But we still have sin in our lives and sin in this world. I'm looking and longing for the time when there's no more sin in my at home with Jesus. I'm looking forward to that. They say there's as many as 12,000 to 14,000 earthquakes a year in the world. And it's increasing. There are a group of people who believe the world is getting better. And they determine that because of the knowledge and the results of finding more cures for sicknesses and disease and even we're getting smarter, and No matter how much smarter or more information I take, I still wrestle with my sin before God. It creeps up in my soul and tempts me to want to do something that God does not want me to do. And then it says, Jesus says there will be famines. You know what's interesting with everything that Jesus says right here in the verbs that are used, it's imperative and it's indicative. Imperative, it's going to happen, that we need to make sure that we are focusing. When he says to take heed that no one deceives you, it's imperative that you do that. But when he starts talking about all these facts that are taking place, it's in the indicative mode and it's going to happen. It's a statement of fact. And when Jesus says there will be famines, when you think of COVID a couple of years ago and the result of people not being able to get food, the war that Russia is taking place right now with Ukraine, do you know some of the resources that come out of Russia? Food is going to take a serious hit this coming year and the next year after that. The price for a bag of Doritos. Chris and I were having sandwiches a week and a half ago. She got this bag, and I looked at the bag, and it said $5.49 for a bag of Doritos. And we're not talking a family-sized bag. There was a time I could devour that whole bag. The Spirit of God won't let me do that anymore. And I'm grateful. But the cost of food because of the resources are not there. We have lived in a time where we had plenty and a lot. And I'm not saying we as a nation are going to begin to face famines. Jesus said, the poor you'll always have. But the key to each one of us is, what is God asking of us in the times of famine or in the times that we have plenty? What are we ought to do? Are we ought to care for one another? Are we ought to care for our neighbor who may not have? What concerns me in the way that I think at times, where I live, if I have resources in my house and things get so bad, somebody comes to my house and there might be six of them, they got guns, what are they going to do? Give me your food. I'm going to take your life. They may take my life and still take my food. I pray at that time I'd be able to communicate the love of Christ, if that happens. You say, John, you're a nutcase. No, I'm really not. You see, we have lived in a nation that has been blessed by God, who is turning its heart and life away from God completely, and are going their own way, the way of sin. We do not know what's going to happen in the years to come. We really don't. But I can promise you, things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. Now, I'm not a doomsday guy. I don't want you to take this message in that sense. Because what are the things that we're supposed to do with all this? You say, well, John, you're almost talking like you need to go dig a hole and lay down and die. No, that's not it. You see, as Jesus, and you're going to see some things here in the following texts, some of the messages, but in the very essence, with the disciples who are asking these questions, and as we read ourselves, the words of Jesus that he's spoken, we have to really look and see who Jesus is. Do me a favor. I'm gonna just write, if you're taking notes, write Romans 5, 12 through 21. I want you to read it later today. I'm not going to read it right now because of time. Romans 5, 12, 21. I've got a lot of verses, but I just want to, you read that later today. But as Jesus is speaking, he is the one. Jesus is the one who gives grace. It says there in this passage in Romans 5, it says that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. The power of God to do what is right, the power of God that draws men unto Jesus Christ, is greater than any sin. And so the disciples, as Jesus is saying the words that he is saying to them, facing them is the full embodiment, the full person who communicates nothing but grace and mercy and truth. In other words, the hope, when Jesus is our blessed hope, and we look at him, and we know what he says to us, our hope is in Christ. So when I say the title of the message for this is that trust in Jesus for times like these. Times like these that the text communicates. Or the times like these that you're going through. And we're seeing our sister Joyce as she goes through cancer. Trusting wholeheartedly with Jesus. And our sister Barb, as she goes through cancer as well, trust in Jesus wholeheartedly for what God wants to do. And I don't know if you're aware of this. I'm not sure it's been mentioned, but Barb, she had some testing here a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago. God, in his mercy, through the radiation that she has taken, the lesions of her brain are gone. That's God's mercy. But if you talk to Barb, she's ready to go home to be with the Lord. But God has kept her here for us and for him to use her for his glory. You can yell at me later, Barb. Anything you are facing right now, whether it's financial pressures, whether it is marriage pressure, kid, disobedience, rebellion, whatever it is, trust in Jesus. Now you say, those words are just simple being said. I'm saying press in, cry out to God, pray. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Ask him to speak to you, to make things clear. God, what do you want me to do? I cannot tell you how much strength I have found in the Word of God and God having been faithful to the words of the Scriptures. You see, if we go back to what Jesus said about the temple, in 70 AD, that temple was destroyed. And you say, how was that destroyed? It says it happened by fire on the inside and fire on the outside. Well, how did all the stones? You know, all the stones were broken up and dug up because of the greed that was in the heart of people looking for the gold that had melted and gone down to the crevices and cracks of the temple. I want you to know, when Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another, and it happened. To me, everything else Jesus says is going to happen. When he says to me, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place. And if I go to prepare a place, I'm coming again for you. I believe that. I'm banking on that. I am camping on that. Why? It's the Word of God. And everything Jesus has said has come to pass. He said, I am going to die and I'll raise again 3 days later. It happened. Everything he has said has happened. And my hope is in him and the assurance of his word. If you would, turn over to Romans chapter 8. We're going to close here. Let me say this to you. We're living in a nation, and there's a lot of people who do not think that we should go through any type of suffering. We're going to go through some suffering. Ask our sister Joyce and David, Dean and Barb. Chris and I and Sarah, our whole family went through some suffering last year when we had hoped Sarah would be married and she's not. There's pains that we face. Excuse me. Romans 8, verses 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, Paul's saying this, Paul's communicating very clearly. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage of corruption, sin, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoptions of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. God has a plan for each one of us. He has purposes that he wants to develop and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. He wants us to come to a place to where we hate sin in our lives, that we hate it, and we're turning to him. Now, to hate our sin is also to ask God to put it to death in us, so that the Spirit of God would come alive and lead us and direct us. And we're not giving ourselves over to sin. I can't kill my own sin. Jesus alone is the one that can kill the sin in me. And I want that to happen. I want that to happen. So with that, trust in Jesus for times like these. What are you faced with right now? Are you trying to figure a way out yourself? Are you trying to be dependent? If I could just do this or do that, or I can just make more money, or I can... Why don't we just start with the Lord first and cry out to him and see what he might do on your behalf? Let's pray. Each one of us, Father, are facing something that need your help in. God, I pray that you would have mercy and forgive us of thinking that we can do all this or make all these problems go away on our own effort and strength. And God, we need your help, and we're not necessarily asking you to remove the problems. We're asking you to give us grace as we walk through the trials that we face, the sufferings, the moments, whatever it might be, God, that we might know you more. When Paul said that he would know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings, Lord, I pray that as we realize and recognize the suffering that Jesus has done for us, that in suffering we might know you. Father, I just ask that you would empower us, strengthen us, equip us for the days ahead. Our trust is in you, Lord Jesus, not in ourselves. Work in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.